Welcome to the Dr. Wendy Rhodes Show. This podcast is designed for those who want to heal from the emotional and mental traumas sustained from childhood to adulthood. I am an overcomer of domestic violence, sexual assault, and rape as a teenager. It took a while for me to realize that I am not my trauma. I take my 20 plus years of experience in healthcare, along with my spiritual healing, to assist women healing, overcoming, and living in exile. They learn self-love redefined that is beautifully integrated with love, so that they too will know that they are not their trauma. Healing is definitely your portion. I am your host, Dr. Wendy Rhodes. Hello, everyone. Peace and blessings to you. Today's episode is overcoming, thriving, and being a goal-getter. Today's guest is Michelle Crowell, MSN-RN. She's a native of Alabama and is the mother of three amazing adult children and a Mimi. See, that makes a difference. She's a Mimi to three beautiful grandsons. She has been a nurse for almost 30 years and has her master's degree in nursing education and teaching. She is currently the vice president of clinical operations for Legacy Hospice and is a published author four times over and international public speaker. So let's correct that. She's a best-selling author. Her faith in God and choosing to make him head over her life is her number one priority. And her family is her most precious treasure. She also volunteers in her community mentoring youth, serving as an advocate for survivors of domestic violence, and encouraging others to overcome their trauma through their volunteer work with several local organizations. Michelle is a victorious survivor of both childhood and adulthood domestic violence and has built her platform on self-care, love, and understanding that you can have an overcoming successful life, no matter your circumstances. Her ministry, Arise and Shine, educates, encourages, and empowers women to be their best self. Without further ado, we're going to bring forth Miss Michelle Crowell.
Hey, girl. Hey.
Hey, blessings to you. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation to be on this show here. You are not your trauma.
Absolutely. I'm so excited. You know, you and I met, oh my gosh, a year or two ago, Pen to Profit, and just such an awesome ability to connect and network. And I'm just feel honored and privileged that you asked me to join you today.
Listen, you know, it's always good to run across good people. You always remember, because your spirit was so sweet and you so genuine. And even knowing that we had some of the same things that happened in our lives with the domestic violence and being an overcomer and stepping out, you know, on faith just to help others to overcome was like a whole nother thing that, you know, we just had in common.
Absolutely.
So I'm like, I've got to have this woman on this show. She's got to be on this show. You know, without a shadow of a doubt, she has got to be on this show.
Absolutely. Well, I'm excited to be with you and just see where we end up today.
Listen, so I wanted to start out So as I was reading your bio, I saw that you had adulthood and childhood domestic violence that has happened in your life. I mean, let's talk about that. What was that like as a child? Like, was the domestic violence from just like from your mom, from your dad, from, how do we get into this and
Absolutely. Well, I preface the story by saying my mom was only 15 when she married my dad, who was almost 23. I couldn't imagine that being that way today. But my mom divorced my dad when she was only 26, which is still a baby to me, but she'd been married 12 years almost. And I don't know if she felt like she was missing something. She'd been through a lot of childhood trauma, had lost two brothers to cancer, like one at 18, one in his early 20s. And I think just had a lot of sadness and was just looking for something. And by the time she's 26, she had two of us. And so she divorces my father and she marries this gentleman that's about 10 or 11 years older than her. And so I was about 8 when the abuse started. My stepfather was, like I said, a lot older. He was a really big, dominating force in the way he carried himself, as in physical stature as well. And I would just preface by saying that we were abused in any way possible. My mother, of course, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, but then I went through all of those things as well as sexually being abused.
Right. Was that abuse, the sexual abuse through by him or
Yes.
just in
Yes.
general? So
Yes.
he was just, just taking control of everything.
He was, and I never told anybody till I was an adult. I think that fear was really there because, when you're a child, you believe an adult and, they tell you things like, don't tell anybody, or, I'm going to hurt somebody else. Like, I'm going to hurt your mom. I'm going to hurt your little brother. Because I had a
And
little.
I was going to say the other thing that a lot of times they say is what goes on in this house stays in this house.
Yes. And so that. The one thing that I learned from that situation is from like the time of my fourth through my sixth grade years, we moved like four or five times. And I truly, that's because an abuser never stays in a place long enough to be found out. Now, you got to imagine my mom was in her 20s. So I'm looking back now thinking, oh my gosh, I have three in their 20s. And I can't imagine the weight of everything. She was going to nursing school, she was working. So she went to school during the day, she worked at night. So that gave him a very opportune time. Do I believe that, there's been cases where children have told their parents and they weren't believed, or, what are you doing to cause this? Crazy stuff's happened, but I don't honestly believe that my mom ever knew any of that. I honestly don't think she did. Now, there were multiple times in my childhood that something would happen, and I was the protector. So if he and my mom were fighting, I was in there as an 8, 9 year old hitting on him, on his legs. And I can remember being picked up and thrown, from one room to another. And so I wasn't big enough to protect her. But I tried. And
Sound like
so,
my daughter. My daughter did the same thing. She
yes.
jumped on my lap and like cling to me.
Yes, just trying to protect. And we would have times where we would flee and we would go to my grandparents' house, my mom's parents, which, based on where we live, could be anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour away. But my stepfather would always find a way to come and beg my mom back. And I can remember, standing at the door listening to him on the front porch, my grandparents' house, and listening to him cry and beg and just saying, please, 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 let's don't go back. Because nobody knew. Now, to tell you, I came from the country, and I'm sure if my grandparents or uncles had n knew what was going on with me, he probably would have came up missing. What I'm saying? He's from the woods. So, but yeah, that was a very trying Well, the words not even trying. It was very devastating, and it really shaped my mental about relationships. I didn't know it at the time. Right. But in the middle of that, I was 10 and my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And so you would think, you know, your wife's been diagnosed with cancer, you'll have a change of heart, but he didn't. He was just as mean and cruel as he could be. And it literally came down to like a summer day in June of 84 when he just decided he was going to kill us.
Oh, and wow.
He went and got a shotgun. And if you can imagine this 6 foot something, probably 300 pound man wrestling this little tiny frail cancer patient. He's got these two drainage bags because she had liver cancer, two drainage bags. She's frail. I will never, ever get that image out of my mind of her wrestling him with a gun down the hallway. And the Lord is all I know. Whatever happened that day, that the Lord was able to give her what she needed to say to calm his spirit down. And about an hour or so probably afterwards, you know, as a kid, you have no space of time. He wanted us to go to the store to get him some cigarettes. Now here's this grown healthy man. You got this little cancer lady up here. But that was our open door. And me, my mom, and my brother got in the car. And we left with my grandparents. And we never, ever looked back.
Wow.
And that was about a 9 month period of peace because my mom died 9 months later.
So you guys never did go back after that.
No. Whew. But I'm telling you, those 4 years, that happened in June, and I would have been 12. So we was about 3 months out from me having my 12th birthday. So it was only 4 years, but my goodness, it seemed like my entire lifetime, you know? And so my mom had about 3-4 healthy months. And then back then we didn't have hospice in our area because it's the mid 80s. And so my mom actually spent the last 6 months of her life in a hospital bed and us just visiting. Wow. And so even then, you know, that wasn't normal not to be able to have your parents. My dad lived in another state and he was still trying to, you know, take care of us by that point, get us back and forth to the hospital, to school. And man, I just think about, I couldn't imagine. I have a grandson that's 10. And to me, he's just, you know, oh my gosh. And another grandson that's 8. So I cannot imagine them experiencing those things. In my mind, I was half grown.
Right.
Because I learned how, I tell people at 10, my mother told me, I'm going to die and you need to know some things. I was taught how to drive a car at 10. I was taught how to balance a checkbook and how you do money transactions at 10. I changed my first sterile dressing at 10.
And but so, you know what? The difference, I was going to say, see, there is such a difference now versus how we were brought up then. We learned some things and we wanted to know how to do stuff.
Heck yeah.
We wanted to know how to do stuff. We wanted to be independent. Like, we didn't want to get caught up, you know, not knowing how to do stuff. But these millennials now, they're not dependable. They don't know how to balance a checkbook. They don't know how to write in cursive. Sorry, millennials, I'm not really trying to come for y'all, but I'm just saying what I've been seeing.
It's a totally different era.
It really is. It really is. And we had to learn. Like, I had my first job at 13.
Me too.
And that was the summer, what they call it, the snipe jobs or whatever. We did it. And we were on time because we knew that independence and knowing how to do stuff.
I left home at 17.
Yep.
I graduated high school. I was gone.
Listen, I'm like, did we live the same life or what? You know, we pretty much have lived the same life.
We really
have. But it's like, I don't know whether to go toward the adulthood domestic violence or lean toward your nursing. So we're going to lean toward the nursing and then we'll come back to the other
part. Whatever you want
to
do, I'm with you.
The reason why I wanted to touch on this nursing is because you said your mother was going to school.
Mm-hmm.
And your mom had become a nurse, or did she ever complete the program?
No, she did not. She was unable due to the cancer to finish.
So is that what made you want to become a nurse, is because of your mom?
No, you're going to find this a little funny. I started out to college to become a psychologist.
Okay.
And my dad was like, you're going to be a mom. Just like, you look like your mom. You act like your mom. You're going to go to, and like, no, I wanted to do the furthest from anything my mom had ever done. But I started in school as a psychologist, and I noticed all my teachers that were psychologists were kind of out there. And so I said, well, maybe I don't want to do that. So then, I know this is crazy, but this is what I did. Then I switched to foreign languages. I love Spanish. But then I got to thinking, well, I don't want to travel and I don't want to teach at that time, you know. So I was like, you know what? I just need to go on and be a nurse. And so in the beginning, it wasn't a passion. It wasn't a choice. It was just kind of like a, I guess I'll do this. And I actually started out in the RN program, but I got pregnant and I had a miscarriage and almost died. And I missed a critical test. Like back then, you had certain tests in the beginning that if you did not pass, did not take, you didn't move forward. And so that happened to me. And I was very devastated over that, but I never looked back. This was like in November. In January, I had the LPN program. And I went straight through LPN program. And so over the years.
I told you, I really believe that we have the same life. I promise you. I do believe that we have the same life.
Listen, my life should be kind of a series of unfortunate events, because my plan was get my LPN and then start working, turn right back around, get my RN, because I was only 21, right?
Right.
But 4 weeks before I graduated from nursing school, the guy that I was engaged to that I planned to get married was shot and killed by his best friend. You can't make this stuff up.
Oh,
and wow. So I don't
you are
even
not remember. Your trauma.
Yes, I don't even remember, excuse me, the last 4 weeks of my nursing program. Back then, you could only take your boards like January and October. So nurses today graduate and go right take their boards. Well, it was 6 months before I could take mine. And during that time, I was so depressed and down and out. And by this time, I've lost my mom. I'd had my favorite cousin be killed by a drunk driver like 2 years after my mom died. And then I'd lost a couple of friends and grandparents. And then here, you know, this love of my life. And I was just like, you know what? God doesn't love me. He's took everything away from me. My life's been nothing but horrible abuse, abandonment, rejection, tragedy. Like, I don't even want to be a nurse. And the thing about it is, this gentleman's mom, and I tell a little bit about it in this last book, but she came to me and she said, now look, he sat there and studied with you too all those nights that you were in school, and he would not want you to quit living because you're still alive.
Right.
And so it was probably her pep talk that caused me to even go get my license to become a nurse.
Yeah, because you didn't really have anybody to really encourage you.
And
that was exactly, you know, hey, as they say, the ram in the bush was his mother.
It really was. It really was. Because I didn't even care at that point. I was so dejected and just like, God, everything I care about, you take away from me. Because that's what I thought. You know, I didn't understand that God doesn't cause the horrible things to happen. Right.
Mm-hmm.
I just understood that I have to, you know, keep moving. Now, you think 21 years old, that's just a baby, really, yeah, in today's scheme of things. But it would take me another 10 years before I would go back to RN school, because guess what? I worked. Mm-hmm. Then I had a child. And then I kept working because now I got a child. I can't afford not to work. I work two jobs with my son. And then guess what? I get married and have two more children.
So my question here is, since now we're over here, now you've had children and you've gotten married. So is this where your abuse starts?
It does, but not to the level. See, I want people to understand, I'm 50. It took me to almost 50 years old to get where I am today, really. But from childhood, I had such a twisted view of relationships and what love was and what you had to put up with and what was required, that every person in my adult life that I chose was some form of abuser. Now, abuse doesn't mean they're smacking you upside your head all the time. It can be they're destroying your character, your identity. They're taking away who you are as a person. You know, you're being crushed under that voice. You know, when we were kids, they used to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie.
That is a lie from the pit.
You can get a black eye, it will be healed in 3 days, but let some words destroy you that was said 30 years ago and you can still remember those words, right?
Right. I used to be like, you're just better off just hitting me because, you know, that'll heal faster than you saying whatever to
yes.
me.
Yes.
So you could ponder on that thing too long and it'll still come back. And Satan uses that too.
He does. And you know, the thing about it, hurt people hurt people. Let's be real. And so my daughters, I have two daughters by my ex-husband, and you know, he wasn't really a physical person, but he was very abusive verbally and emotionally, and he had his own issues and had been raised a certain way. And so I do believe that's what led him to think that dysfunction was functional.
Right. Normal.
Yes. And then when you go through then peace, you're like, something's wrong over here, right? Because we take dysfunctional but to become functional and vice versa. So, so I went through tons and tons and tons of crazy stuff for about 8 years with him. I started back to RN school when the kids were 5 months, 27 months and five. Who would ever go to RN school with two in diapers, one in kindergarten, a full-time job at a hospital?
And that was that determination. You were determined to do
well. By this point, I knew that I was going to be the one to have to take care of my children financially. And he was not stable to do that. And so I was like, I got to do whatever I got to do. And I have a very vivid picture of sitting on my couch with Faith up here. She's the baby. And Amber, you know, the two-year-old. And Jacob sitting at my feet and my nursing book and big tears hitting my page and saying, God, if you want this, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to lead me. You're going to have to guide me. You're going to have to supernaturally help my mind obtain the information I'm studying to take these tests, because there's not enough hours in the day. Anybody that's been through RN school knows those books, you'll have 500 or 600 pages due at one time. Like, there's no way that I can say other than the Lord that I even overcame just that part.
Yeah, and that's the truth right there, because without having a relationship with God and even trusting God to even pull you through, it's hard to make it. It's hard to make it when you feel like everything is already, is okay right now. You feel like everything is good right now, but you still got to praise him when it's good and praise him when it's bad. And we run to him when it's bad, but you still need to run to him when it's not good. When it's good, run to him. When it's not good, run to him, no matter what.
You're right. And the thing with me was, like, he and I have been divorced 19 years and we have a better relationship now than we ever did. Like, I made peace once I got healed. Let me back that up. Once I got healed, I was able to have compassion for the unhealed parts of him. Even more
I told
so
you we lived. Did
have
I not been. Tell you that we've lived this same entire life?
See, you must be my twin. You know, they say everybody got a twin. You just a little. You just got the color I always tried to get.
The I just got a, you know, a little tan. That's
sun's not kind
tan.
To this. Sun's not kind to me. So,
God.
But when I was telling you about the relationships, I never could. How do I want to put this? I never could be without a person because I have a spirit. I had a spirit of rejection. What people don't understand is a spirit of rejection is a dominating spirit, and it has all of its cousins that hang out with it, which is abandonment, low self-esteem, low self-worth. Oh my gosh, we could go
don't
on.
Don't forget about imposter syndrome. Yeah,
oh
don't forget
God.
About it.
Like, when I tell you, it is such a dominating. And so for me to feel halfway good about myself, which is crazy now logically to say it, because if you put three people in front of me, I was going to pick the absolute worst person. Not even on, like, give me the worst you got in the bags. Alex, that person for two.
That one. Yeah.
So do yeah. not pass go. Do not collect $200. You probably got them from jail or something. So,
yeah.
But I was determined to, I was successful in every department or part of my life, but relationships. So I was determined, by golly, I was going to get that too. And so I found the big worldwide internet, which is the best and worst thing that ever happened to mankind, right? And I found myself on dating apps, and I found myself getting all this attention. You know, I'm like early 30s and I'm getting all this attention. And I didn't know how to do that because I never really dated a lot. I'd often felt, like I said, you know, rejected or not good enough. And stayed to myself a lot, you know, the friend everybody loves, but never really dated. And so then going from this marriage and essentially kind of escaping it too. But I just fell in love with this guy. He was tall and had light green eyes. And man, I was caught up, and I got married really quickly, like 3 months in. And about 3 months after we got married, he tried to kill me.
Uh-uh.
He did.
Didn't see that coming, though, did you?
No. The problem was, here's what women don't understand. If you're dating somebody and it's like the honeymoon phase. Even when you're not married, you're dating. They don't live with you. They're over here doing their thing. And, you know, anybody can act right for 2 days. I'll just tell you, right? And so what I didn't know is this gentleman came from a long line of abuse. He had been abused in every possible way you could imagine, unfortunately. And my goodness, I didn't know any of that. There's a reason why, like, he didn't even let me meet his family before we got married, because they all were trauma, you know, use of, you know, drugs and all kind of things. And so,
yeah, but you know what, even when the families already know, like the families be knowing already what you about to get.
Yeah.
They know. And a lot of times, like, had you already met them anyway, they would have been pumping you up to keep him. And that's what
probably.
They be doing.
One
a lot of times
they had to fool.
Exactly. They be like, oh, girl, you know, oh, you're so good for him. But they know that he got a bad attitude. They know that he be acting a fool. They want to give him to you.
The thing with, yeah, for real. The thing with him was he had a drug problem that I did not know about until after we got married. And the drug problem is what caused the mood change, which caused the abuse. As long as he was clean, he was the most hardworking, like he was a leader in his company. I mean, could clean and cook. But when he was, yeah, in about every 8 weeks, there would be a binge. And that would be at the end of that. And so on this particular day, which was Halloween of 2008, oh my gosh, which is now about to be 15 years this year. Wow. He was, when somebody is really angry and they tell you to leave them alone, leave them alone.
Leave them alone.
Don't try to convince them they need to talk to you. See, I was that, I love you, let's talk about it. Like, I'm that fixer. Oh my gosh. I made it my own word, savior complex. Like, I'm going to just, oh, it's going to be all right. Let's. And when they tell
you, I can save him. He just needs somebody to love him.
No.
He just needs somebody to love him and nurture him. And he's so misunderstood.
Yeah. Well, all I can tell you is I almost lost my life that night by trying to do that with my children in the next room, except my son, who would have been 12 at the time. He was not home. And I'm probably glad, because he probably would have came in there and it probably would have been a lot worse, you know. So I would love to tell you that after that happened, that I left, but I didn't. I didn't. I was amnesiac. When I tell you the Lord saved me, I had a subarachnoid hemorrhage. So bleeding from the brain, amnesiac, didn't know who anybody was. Of course, because I didn't know at the time what happened. Like, my memory did come back, and then I knew. But in the meantime, he's telling people, I fell off the porch, I've hit my head. You know, everybody's rallying behind him, like, you've done such a good job taking care of her. You know,
that's what they do.
You know, he's going to be found out.
Right.
But we moved to North Carolina from Alabama. I live in Alabama, for those that don't know. And I took a job as a leader. I've been in hospice nursing for about 21 years now. And so I took a leadership job and was recruited to go to North Carolina. So here I pack up my children. He had a son that we were raising who was 5. So the kids were 5, 7, 9, and 12. We moved 800 miles, no family, no friends. Horrible idea if you live with an abuser. And I actually left because it was going to be that he was going to kill my son, or my son was going to kill him, because my son was hitting those teenage years. He was about 13, going on 14. Like, you're not going to yell at my mom. You're not going to push my mom. Because after that encounter, he never hit me that way again, because he was afraid. Honestly, he told me that he felt God telling him that I was his daughter, and that if he ever put his hands on me again, he would die. That's what he told me. So whether that happened or he dreamed it or whatever.
But did he actually believe it? Did he actually believe it?
Now, I can tell you this. Abuse is abuse. You don't have to, like, when I was at the hospital, I had no remnants of abuse. I had been beaten in the sides of my head. For people that don't know, your temporal lobes is where dementia, Alzheimer's, all those memory mind diseases start. So that's why I had the amnesia. So to look at my face, I didn't look like I'd been hit or beaten or abused. It was like, if you'd lifted up my hair, you would have seen how swollen and all that stuff. But man, when I tell you, I thank God, like, God opened up a door. He will take crazy situations. And in my part, it was a house that we'd moved into, had been flooded. We didn't know anything about it. And there was black mold. I started getting sick. And I picked up the kids to go to my best friend's house. And then he hated her and he didn't want to go. So he took his son and went to his folks' house. God got us apart. And but it took another 2.5 years to get divorced, because he wouldn't sign the divorce papers. And I hate to say, he was a really good guy who had a really bad problem that altered completely who he was, and he wouldn't get help, you know. But I'm just grateful to God, because I should have died. And there were points you know, that even after that, I felt very, very guilty because as my son started hitting teenage years, you know, he started really having some issues and acting out. And then my girls have very different perceptions of relationships. And I think a lot of that may be related to what they witnessed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I had to even forgive myself. It's a lot easier to forgive people around you.
Now, let me ask you this. That is so true. In the book that you wrote in that chapter, do you talk about the forgiveness and everything?
Not to a level that I wish I had. I do talk about some forgiveness because my platform is self-care and self-love. So in the
your book while you're talking. While you're talking, just
So I had an amazing opportunity to collaborate with Tamara Mitchell Davis and 9 other beautiful, amazing women from across the country. And the book is called Blessed Not Broken. It's When Being Strong Is All You Know. And so out of those chapter that I wrote, I wanted to tell, I call it the elevator version of my life story, because, man, we could talk all day about the craziness of my life. So it's the elevator version because I didn't want people to focus on the negative. I wanted people to say, okay, I went through all this crap, but here's what God did, and here's where I am now. And I really start out that chapter by talking about in 2019, I found myself face first in the middle of my bedroom floor like, God, I can't do this anymore. Why is my life crap?
Yes. Let's take it from that point right there. Yes.
So I really began a journey of self-discovery, self-healing, self-love. You know, and self-care is more than getting a massage or your toes done or your hair done or new jewelry. Or it is about you. It is about eating right, drinking plenty of water, sleeping correctly, you know, finding out what you like, what you don't like, setting boundaries, understanding what boundaries are, understanding how you got to where you got to start with. So for me, it took me to 40. Oh my gosh, how old am I? I was 47. I was 47 at the time to have an encounter with myself, with the Lord, to discover all of this comes from, I couldn't save my mother as a little girl. So I've spent my entire life trying to save people. And that's men, that's women. And when I mean that, I've had friends in my earlier years that I would give to the point I wouldn't even have enough for myself trying to fix their issues, fix their problems. I didn't have boundaries. I didn't know what healthy saying no meant.
Right. A whole sentence with an exclamation point that does not require an explanation.
Absolutely. No is a whole sentence, men and women. It is a whole sentence. No, no, I can't do that. No, I don't have that. No,
if
I'm not.
I say no, my no is no.
You're right. It's not just 30 minutes later or say, well, don't you feel like, because what happened is I didn't know how to say no, not only with finances and stuff like that, but with my time. Yes. Like, oh my goodness, being over involved and stuff. You know, I was an overachiever and I've had a lot of accolades, if that's what you call them, in my life, and a lot of things, and, you know, straight A student, 4.0 in college. Like I said, I've been to college more times than I can count on one hand. And oh my goodness. But in that period of healing, I realized that the overachiever in me, where some people would have fell into addiction, fell in other things, the overachiever in me was because I was trying to be good enough. And I stepped back and I said, who am I trying to be good enough for? Me.
Yeah. But you know what?
I wasn't trying to be good enough for people. It was me.
Yeah. But you know, what I can honestly say is a lot of times we try to just, It's that fear of failure. And a lot of the fear comes from the traumas.
Yes.
It's like say you washing the dishes. Maybe I'm not washing the dishes enough, or maybe I'm not washing them clean enough, or maybe the water's not hot enough. And it's simple stuff that you worry yourself crazy about because of something that your abuser used to say to you. Why you got
Absolutely.
that outfit on, and that don't look right. And so how many times, even not being with your abuser, that you go back and change your clothes
Yeah,
several times,
with my second ex, I'll never forget him saying, "You know what? We're not having sex till you lose 50 pounds. How about that?" And being locked out of your own bedroom and then thinking, "I'm just motivating you." Well, it didn't motivate me. What did it do? I gained 100 pounds.
Yeah, it stressed you out
Yes,
and really
it
messed your
caused like
self-esteem
rejection.
up. And now
Right,
it's
your
like you're
judgment
covering
doesn't.
up everything, like, you know.
Yes, great. I mean, just now I think about it, it's stuff I can laugh about. But back then, once again, rejected, abandoned, sitting on the couch crying, asking myself, how did I get here? Why would I tolerate or put up with this? Or knowing what my mom went through, just bits and pieces as a child, physically seeing, but not really understanding probably everything she went through. It is not a conscious decision. It is put in you subconscious because of environment, right? Even though you know that's wrong, you're conditioned. You can condition an animal, you can condition a human. That's why
But you
you have
know,
people that have been kidnapped, and you can't imagine these stories of people being kidnapped for 5 and 10 years, and they're adult women, and you're like, there's no possible way that woman couldn't have escaped or whatever. They have been conditioned,
right.
and they're
And the
in
door could
places
be
people
wide open for
avoid.
them to walk out of it,
Yes,
and they won't walk out of it
absolutely. So.
because of that conditioning. You know, one thing that I found is, like you were talking about forgiveness. When you talked about forgiveness, how long did it take you to even reach the point of forgiving your abusers? Like, did it, was it like years into it, or was it during the process of self-discovery? Like, you know, just tell me about that.
I believe that I have always been a quick forgiver. But I will tell you this, about 5 years ago, actually this month, I got a call from one of my family members saying that my stepfather, who was actually still alive, if you can believe it, at 75, had been arrested for sexual assault.
What?
Yes, at 75, girlfriend, still in jail to this day. And I had several thoughts. First, guilt. If you told somebody, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to do this to nobody else over these last 40 years. Are these children? Are these family members? Is this an adult? Like, I went through all of that. But then I had a boldness come up over me to say, no, I'm not responsible for his actions. I'm not. And about 7, 8 months later, which is all this ties in so awesome. Every October, you know, is Domestic
Domestic
Violence
Violence
Awareness Month.
Awareness Month.
And so on the first day of October, there's always a candlelight vigil that's done in my area. And at that point, I'd been a speaker for 2 years. I had just had female surgery and I wasn't even able to drive, but I was speaking that night. Well, I'd had a friend who is like a district attorney in another state who had got me the opportunity to go back to Mississippi, to the place I was abused. Almost, it's like 39 years later at this point, to actually tell my story verbally to an investigator police officer who took notes, wrote everything. It was so, oh my gosh, victorious, like 360 circle, to be used against my stepfather's other trial, like to tell my story after 39 years. So it was a 360. So I tell you all that to say that I left there and I was like, God's going to give me justice even after this many years, right? But I was in the vehicle. One of my best friends, Sarah, was driving. And just as clear, I heard the Lord say, now pray for his soul.
You're like, wait a minute, I'm gonna act like I ain't hear that, but I heard that, and I can't act like I didn't hear it.
Did you hear the Lord?
You can't just say that. Look at all this time I'd have had to deal with this torment of what he's done. But then,
but let me tell you what the Lord
forgive them for, they know not what they do.
Yeah, the Lord impressed upon me that I had no clue what he had been raised in, how he had been abused. And not saying that gave him any excuse, but the Lord told me, if you don't pray for his soul, nobody else may. And so I just started weeping on that drive home. I had like an hour and a half drive back to the domestic violence vigil I was going to be the speaker at. And I wept and I asked God to save him and to send somebody across his path, even at his age, that would share the gospel and that he would repent for his sins. And, you know, God's still going to bring justice, right? But right. No matter what happened, he showed me I died for the rapist as much as I died for the raped. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow, right?
It is.
We're just kill him dead. Mm-hmm. You know, kill him dead. But ultimately, I was like, God, do I need to, you know, here? Then I became obedient. God, do you want me to go to jail? Nope. Just want you to pray. And I did. And honey, when I tell you released, that burden gone.
See, that same book, Blessed Not Broken. See, I was in Blessed Not Broken. It was volume 2, Blessed Not Broken, The Journey to Healing. 2019, 2020, God was doing a work in so many people across the world because we were on lockdown. We were pandemic. It was during the pandemic and God was really releasing his people from bondage of all of this stuff.
Yes.
And so as I was writing my chapter, that is when the forgiveness came about. So that's why I asked you that. I sat in this chair, and as I was writing, because I had never told anybody about my rape. Mm-hmm. I never had told anybody. A lot of people found out about my domestic violence when I left after the fact. And so I sat there, and all of this time had gone by, and I thought I had forgiven, you know, my ex-husband. I thought I had forgiven him because I was able to tolerate him. See, that was the word. It was tolerate him. Yes. But then I still noticed that my eyebrows were still going up in my hairline when I saw him. That's a dead giveaway of not forgiving all the way. But as I sat there and I was writing, I'm like, God, I know I need to forgive. I know I need to. And so he led me to write down like all of these things that, and all of these people that I needed to forgive. Yeah. And so he said, say it out loud. So as I wrote it, I was saying it out loud. I forgive them for this. Went down was specific with it too. Very specific details as to I forgive for this, da 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 da. And also, I mean, and I was hitting, and as, like you said, as I was hitting each one that needed to be forgiven and each thing, it was just like, boom, just stuff dropping off. And then I was like, I felt this release, but I had tears that welled up in my eyes that were just like waterfalls. Like it was blinding me. It was that much. It was just cleansing.
Yes.
So finally, he said, there's one more that you need to forgive. And I'm sitting here thinking like, well, who else?
And we didn't want them my entire life.
And I'm like, who else is there? And I'm looking around and I'm like, I needed to forgive myself. Even though I needed to forgive myself, if I just said, oh, I forgive myself. No, God said, you need to be specific. And I had to be more specific because I was at a place that possibly I shouldn't have been at. But, you know, we get the freedom of choice. But I held myself responsible for all of those years. So you think about it from the age of 14 being raped. And then you finally talk about it at the age of 49. And I'm in my 50s now.
Wow.
So all of those years of holding it, 35 years, I'm going to tell you my biggest regret of all of that was not telling my mom.
Yeah.
Because I felt like I deprived her of the opportunity to help me.
Yes, I do understand that. And I had the thing of wishing that I had told my mom. And then, like, even my dad found out once I was an adult. But here is, like, such the kicker of, how do I want to say it? Healing is a process, and sometimes the process is painful. That's natural healing. That's emotional healing. But like my dad died in 2005 after only 3 months of a cancer diagnosis. Mm-hmm. And once that happened, see, he wasn't around for my adult, like the real deal domestic violence, you know? And so I really felt, and I talk about in the book, I really felt alone because my brothers lived out of state. I wasn't really close with my stepmom. And it was just so much during, you know, I always felt alone. It's like it's just me and my children against the world kind of thing. And so, man, I mean, God is just so good. And I went through the same thing you did with the forgiveness of naming the people and the specific things. And the Lord showed me, because I didn't want anything blocking my blessings, right?
Right. That's right.
And I had one person that got the same thing. And God showed me my mother. And I was like, I'm not in unforgiveness against my mom. My mom was young. She had no clue. She was sick. She died. I didn't tell her. You know, she didn't purposely. But the Lord showed me subconsciously, you mm-hmm. blame her for putting you in that position for that to happen. And so, mm-hmm. and I mean, once again, all this happened in my 40s. And so I'm literally telling God, you know, I release her. I loved her, you know. Yes. And the part of forgiving yourself is definitely harder than forgiving 1,000 people. But if you don't do that, you can't move forward in your
there
life.
There is, you know, and that's what a lot of people do not understand when it comes to forgiveness. We are looking for elevation and we're looking for God to bless our hands. And, you know, he asks us to be obedient and your obedience is better than your sacrifice. But at the same time, you want him to elevate you, but yet you can't release this person. You can't forgive. The forgiveness is what's holding you back from God's best for your life.
And I speak a lot to drug rehabilitations and places like that. And that is one of the main things that my conversation is about. And you should see when you're talking and those people are weeping because they still want to know that God has a plan for them and that they're not completely destroyed. Honey, your life is not so bad that God cannot reach down and pull you out. I don't care about your age. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. I mean, literally, we don't have enough time to go over what's happened to me in 50 years. I mean, I've been raped. You know, at college, you know, I've had a lot of trauma in my life.
Yeah.
But God has, the thing about people have to understand, God does not cause bad things, but he will use them for his glory. And he does not waste not one thing that's happened in your life. He will use it for you to help other people. Like you see Dr. Wendy and myself, he's used every part of our jacked up lives to tell somebody, whether it's our age or older than us or younger than us, like, it is okay. You are not what you've been through. You are not your story. Your story is just your ministry.
Yeah, it does not define you.
And that's why my stuff is arise and shine. And it's taken from two scriptures, arise and shine, for the light has come, and that God will give us beauty for ashes, right? So it is really about taking, man, some people say the hands that was dealt to you, but I'm like, No, God, I want to bring you glory, you know, and I'm just that person. I will get a hold of you in the grocery store, in the airport. I travel for my job. God has often, he'll just open the door. You know, I've had a loved one in my life commit suicide and all the trauma I went through with that. And he's opened so many doors, man, for me to just tell people that God still loves them and he still has a plan. And it's never too late. Like, even if you're like, I'm 50. I mean, it took me 13 years to get my master's degree because I would start, something crazy would happen, I would have to withdraw. And I, a couple years later, I would start back some of, and but I never stopped, even though I wanted to give up so many times. The Lord showed me, you've got to finish this because I have a plan that that involves. And so whatever you're dreaming, it's never too late. And it doesn't matter. I came from poor, nothing to nothing. I have went through bankruptcy and lost everything I own, including my house where I had nothing but my children. Like, when I tell you God is good and what he has done for me because I trust him. And he will keep you when you cannot keep yourself. I am living proof. I mean, I went through a season about 14 years ago, you know, and I just, did I lose you? Did you lose me? But God is
no, ma'am. I was just letting you have the floor because you was going. I had another question, but I said, I'm just going to let her have this opportunity so that way she can minister. When it's there, it's there.
Heavy for people because you pass them on the streets. And they may be smiling, but they're broken on the inside. And they don't know why their life has been so jacked up. Or they don't know why they can't get their finances together. Or they don't know why their relationships, you know, seem to be, like I said, you know, the worst you can get. But one thing I know, God is faithful and he is able to take that broken, wounded, jacked up, tore up, just whatever you can name, just about I've been through or experienced it. He can take that and mold it up so good and use that to bring other people otherwise that might not have heard hope. Most people just want to know that they matter and that their life still matters. You know, most people that even take their life, the enemy tricks them for just a minute to make them think their life doesn't matter. But if you're one of the 8-point-something billion people that are still here, it's because your life matters. And he has a plan for you. I mean, we all have lost people. During COVID, we've seen thousands and millions of people die. And I'm just telling you, if you are here, the Lord has a plan for you. You hear me? And you get busy seeking God to find out what that plan is because he's called you. He's chosen you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have 10 fingerprints that nobody, even identical twins, have the same. Like, there is something you're called to do that nobody else on earth can do. So get busy figuring that out. Yeah, sit down, cry. You know, have you a fit? And get up and keep moving.
That's it. I'm telling you. See, this is so good. We got to have a part two to this because there's so much more. I'm like, dang, I wanted to talk about this and I wanted to talk about that, but oh my goodness.
God is just good. I'm just a living testimony. And that's why I get emotional because I should have died so many times. I mean, in a car accident once, by the hands of my ex once, in a surgery once. You know what I'm saying? As a child.
You got so much to be thankful for.
Yes. I mean,
my God.
I just want people to not give up. Like, anybody that watches this, that you're you know, maybe you're not contemplating taking your life, but you can be dead without being dead physically.
I'm going to slide out and let you just give them some words of encouragement, and then I'll be back. But I'm going to let you have the floor. That's why I tried to slide out at first.
I thought I did this. I was like, oh my God, don't leave me.
No, just give them some words of encouragement or some you know, final thoughts, you know, some things that they can think about or ponder on or something that can help them. So okay. The floor is yours.
Final thoughts. God has a plan for you. And whatever you've experienced, God did not cause it, but obviously it's allowed. And why? Because there's free will. And free will stinks most days, right? That gives us the ability to act any kind of way we want at any time. And so if you have experienced trauma in your life, figure out what that looks like for you to be healed. You know, it's okay to have therapy. I tell people you can have Jesus and the couch, the cross and the couch. You don't have to deal with it alone. And, you know, sometimes people have been through so much, you don't have to maintain happiness and everything's okay. Because if you don't release those feelings on the inside, you'll implode and explode. So I encourage you, whether you're 20, 50, or 80, God still has a plan for you. I encourage you to take time for you, to be your own ministry, to see what self-care looks like, to see what self-looks like, to see how God has chosen you. And you know what? You may not know every bit of what that plan is. You may be sitting on your couch saying, I don't even have a clue what that plan is. But I believe God's word that says he has a plan, and that plan is for hope and a future, and it's a good plan. And so take that time to journal. You know, some of the things we talked about forgiveness, and what does that look like? Does that look like journaling? Does that look like going to that person? You know, does that look like declaring it in the air? What does that look like? You're the only one. For me, it was face down on the floor crying out to God. And God had me pick up a mirror and look at myself and tell myself, I am sorry that you've been trapped in me all these years, but don't you give up, because I'm coming to get you. And I was speaking to that 8-year-old little girl that had been trapped on the inside of me my entire life, broken from abuse. And from that moment forward, when I got up and I dried my eyes, I dusted myself off, I began to look and say, God, what do I need to change about me so that I can do what you want me to do? And I can tell you, it's not easy, but it's worth it. You're worth it. You are so worth it. You're enough. I don't care what person didn't tell you, what relationship didn't tell you, what your mama, your daddy, whoever. You are enough. You are enough. But God wants to use you in whatever fashion that he can. So forgive yourself. Forgive others. Submit to the will of God. Let God heal the inner parts, because when he starts healing the inner parts, the outer parts will catch up. If you're struggling with addiction, addiction is only a relationship that is unhealthy. Doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. Doesn't happen to be a person. But if you have any unhealthy habits, for me, it was overeating. Like, I'm on a journey of health, of losing weight, of wellness, of better sleep. That's how I abused myself, because I didn't feel, not consciously, but subconsciously, that I was worth eating right and exercising and getting plenty of sleep. I was a workaholic and I didn't have boundaries in my life. You're worth it. Sit down, write out, God, what do I need to do for me to change what you want for me? For me, you have to be a willing participant in your change. You have to be a willing participant in your healing, but you are worth it. Like I said earlier, healing, even physical healing, is a process, and it can be painful, but you're worth it.
Woo, that was powerful. So you guys, if you would like to connect with Michelle, She has two pages on here on Facebook, which is Arise and Shine, or you can go to her Facebook page at Michelle Crowell. If you're on Instagram, you can find her at Arise and Shine, period, underscore. So that's Instagram and her email address. I don't know. ShellyCrowell72@gmail.com.
Absolutely.
We are here to help set the captives free.
Absolutely.
So
doing our part.
Yes, to do our part. So we have, there is, I'm just making other announcements here. The Wound Care Conference is, I'm doing a Wound Care Conference. And the conference is May the 27th, right here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And it is bit.ly/woundconference. Wound stands for We're Overcoming the Unhealed with Necessity and Determination. Care is creating an avenue to restore everything. Wound care. See, this is where we talk about the abuse. We talk about the shame, the guilt, the traumas, the alcoholism, the domestic violence. We talk about molestation, all of these different things that people are holding on to that have not healed. Where you got this big old wound like grandmama had, the stage 4, where you can stick your fist in, where people are still holding on to the traumas that has held them captive, and some of them have held on to it and worn it as a badge of honor. Well, it's time to heal from it. It's time to get out of bondage. The chains need to be broken. So May the 27th,
absolutely,
be here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, bit.ly/woundconference. If you're interested in being a guest right here on the You Are Not Your Trauma with Dr. Wendy Rhodes, it's bit.ly/notyourtraumapodcast. You can go to that and fill out the form and we will talk, because I have to make sure that you are a perfect guest, a perfect fit for this platform, because this is God's platform and we will not have mess over here.
Absolutely. Boom.
And also, final is selfloveredefined.com. If you're looking for mentorship or coaching, I am a wound care coach, and I provide a private, safe, and confidential space for men, women, and children to heal from their traumas, from the past and from the present. You heal the mother, you heal the father, you heal the family. So you are not your trauma.
You are not.
Thank you guys so much for tuning in. Peace and blessings to each and every one of you. Thank you so much, Michelle, for being here as my guest today. And I am about to close us out here. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, oh God. We thank you for the information that has come forth, oh God. We thank you for healing, Father. We thank you, oh God, for being our provider, for being our healer, oh God. Father, for opening our minds to be able to receive what was given here today, Father. We thank you for giving us the ability to forgive and to show others that they can too forgive. So, Father, we thank you right now for this platform, your people that has tuned in and those that will tune in. Father, I just pray that they are able to receive from what was given out today, oh God. So, Father, we thank you, and we ask you to continue to bless Michelle from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, that she'll continue to touch other lives with her testimony, oh God. God, you said that we are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. So, Father, we thank you right now, God, that there will be no backlash or no retaliation for helping to heal your people, oh God. So, in your Son, mighty, Jesus' mighty and matchless name, we do pray. Amen and amen.